What does it mean to live in a post-Christian era? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
We're living in hostile territory. And those of you who used to be considered just good, old-fashioned, decent Christians, because you believe the Bible, are now labeled religious nuts. And you know, I am a nut, but I'm fastened to a good bolt. His name is Jesus.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring profound truth simply stated by pastor and author Adrian Rogers. It seems America is in a post-Christian era. Professing Christians now enter hostile territory. We may be tempted to retreat or to allow political strategies to substitute for the gospel of Jesus. But we don't have the luxury of silence. We've been called to preach the gospel and come to the aid of our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of denomination, vocation, economic status, or race. If we want to share the hope for America with others, we must adopt the principles found in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn there now, as Adrian Rogers reveals the answers to the age-old question, is there hope for America?
I want you to take God's word. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I guess if I had a title for this, it would just be, is there hope for America? Look in verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. In America, we're living in a post-Christian era. The America that I knew as a young boy, those happy days are gone. We're living in hostile territory. And those of you who used to be considered just good, old-fashioned, decent Christians, because you believe the Bible, are now labeled religious nuts, the religious right, fundamentalists, zealots, wackos, and they try to take someone like David Koresh and lump us in with him and them. And you know, I am a nut, but I'm fastened to a good bolt. His name is Jesus. And we need to stay fastened that way. But something terrible has happened in America. And I'm not going to give you a litany of all of that. For further information, consult any newspaper. But I want to say that in the light of that, there are two dangers. Danger number one is that we just may, as Christians, retreat and sort of get a live and let live attitude. Maybe just begin to sing, Hold the Fort. And we get in our stained glass fortresses and huddle with one another and say, well, there's no hope for America and there's no hope for the world. So let's just see if we can hold out till Jesus gets here. And so we just more or less retreat. But the problem is, we can't even do that, even if we wanted to, because there's no place to hide. James Dobson, that I greatly respect, and I believe you do, has pointed this out in one of his newsletters. I want to read it. He said, we will not be permitted to exercise our beliefs in private. The church will not be allowed to protect its precepts. Our Christian enclaves will be invaded. We will either speak up or submit in silence. Why not use our voices now while the memory of the Judeo-Christian ethic still lingers, like rare perfume within the popular culture? And then James Dobson went on to challenge us by asking several questions. Here are the questions. At what point will we be willing to defend what we believe? Will parents object if their children are routinely indoctrinated in homosexual ideology or occultism in the public schools? Will we object if the state tells pastors what they can or can't say from the pulpit? In Sweden, an evangelical pastor who preached a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah was convicted of verbal violence against homosexuals and sentenced to a 4-week prison term. Will we object if the state assumes ownership of our children and tells us how to rear them or else lose custody? Will we object if every church has to hire a homosexual to satisfy a quota obligation? What he is saying is that we will not even be able to retreat and hold the fort unless something changes. Pastor Neumüller was a pastor in Germany when Hitler was coming into power. And under orders from Hitler, Pastor Neumüller, because of his preaching, was arrested. He was placed in solitary confinement. Other pastors were killed. He survived. After the war, he was freed, and he began to speak. And he gave a speech, and he always ended the speech with these words, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me." Now, we can't have the luxury of just being quiet. We cannot even have the luxury of saying live and let live because, friend, they will not let us live. Mordecai told Queen Esther this, in Esther 4, verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, we as Christians, therefore, cannot remain silent under the guise that God has simply called us to preach the gospel. But on the other hand, there's another danger, and that is the danger that we will substitute somehow a political agenda for the preaching of the gospel. Now, the devil has always wanted to substitute something for the gospel of the grace of God. In some churches, it's sacramentalism, where the church just dispenses the sacraments and people feel ipso facto they're going to heaven. In other places, it's rationalism that substitutes, "Thus saith the mind of man, for thus saith the word of God." In other places, it's education, getting the idea that man's problem is primarily ignorance rather than sin, and that becomes a substitute. One of the newest things coming to the modern church today is psychology as a substitute for the gospel. I believe in psychology, like I believe in education and like I believe in a rational mind, but none of these is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with many churches today, a political strategy has become the substitute for the gospel of Christ. As long as I'm the pastor here, it will not. Yet there is a sense in which we are salt and light, and we do not have the option to be uninvolved Every Christian, every member of this church must be an activist to stand up and to say, enough is enough is enough. All of us must. And not only must we speak up, but we must come to the aid of our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who name the name of Jesus, regardless of their denomination, regardless of their vocation, regardless of their economic status, and regardless of their race. We as brothers and sisters in Christ need to lock arms, blend hearts, lift our prayers together. Now, the times that we're facing are new for us, but they're not new in Christian history. As a matter of fact, this book that I read to you from, the book of 1 Peter, is a handbook for survival in days like our days, because the Christians were being put upon, very much like Christians today are being put upon and will be put upon. The Christians of that day were accused, first of all, of being subversives, because they would not bow the knee to Caesar. They would not confess that Caesar was Lord. Secondly, they were perceived as being an economic threat because they were dead set against idolatry. And idolatry was more than religion. It was big business. And also the Christians were put upon because of their lifestyle. They said in that day, as we say in this day, that adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, and other things are wrong. And that ran against the grain of the powers that be. Now, I want to give you, therefore, some principles. You say, Pastor, you say that I'm to be involved. How? What should I do? How can I help my neighbors? What shall I do in the school? What shall I do at business? What shall I do in City Hall? What are the principles of God's Word? The very first principle is the principle of lordship. Look, if you will, in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Nothing must stay in the way of your obedience to Jesus Christ. Have you enthroned Him as Lord? If not, I pity you, because you're going to be the most miserable of all people. You're going to be caught in the crossfire. Many don't have enough courage to serve the devil or enough grace to serve God. And they have not sanctified, that means set aside the Lord in your heart. Set aside God as Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means set Him aside, place Him, enthrone Him as Lord. Too many church members today come forward in services like this to unite with the church and be baptized. But all they're looking for is fire insurance. They have no intent of making Jesus Christ Lord. Now, when Jesus Christ is Lord, it helps you not to be intimidated. Anything else and everything else must get in line behind the Lordship of Christ. I was talking about Hitler's day. Years ago, I heard a pastor, I guess 30 years ago, tell a story that I've never been able to get out of my heart. Hitler gave an edict as he was persecuting the Jews that no Jews would be allowed in the Christian worship services. You know, there were many Jews who were Christians. But Hitler gave an edict. No Jew would be allowed. The pastors had to make up their mind. Would the pastor be arrested? Would the church be closed? Or would they say to the Jews, we're sorry, you cannot attend? One pastor wrestled with this. Wrestled with it. It's not an easy question. Finally, he decided it would be better for the church to remain open, even though the Jews could not attend. He stood in his pulpit and he said, this is the requirement. And with a broken heart, I must say, if there are any Jews in this congregation, they must stand now and leave. One who was sitting there said, in my mind, I saw the Jew on that crucifix climb down and walk out the door. There's not a place for everybody. There's not a place for anybody, and especially Jesus. Especially Jesus. Sanctify, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The principle of lordship. Second principle. The principle of learning. Look again in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you. Can you do that? The people of this world have got some good questions they want to ask the church. And friend, they're good questions. And if you don't have any questions, it's because you're not thinking. I mean, friend, there's some good questions they have. But I want to give you some news. We've got some good answers. We've got some wonderful answers. But do you know those answers? Have you learned? Do you know that the word here, answers, the word we get the word apology from? Apologetics, that doesn't mean apologizing for the gospel. It just simply means a verbal defense. Like you would give in a court of law. Can you verbalize your faith? Can you intellectually, logically, systematically defend what you believe? One lady who was a member of a church was asked, what do you believe? Oh, she said, I believe what my church believes. I said, very fine. What did your church believe? Oh, they believe what I believe. Well, very well, what do you and your church believe? Oh, we believe the same thing. That's not enough. The Bible says you need to be ready. There's very little reason that you should not be informed. Spend less time with the newspapers and less time with the television and more time putting something between your ears, because you're to love the Lord your God with all your mind as well as with all of your heart. It's a principle of learning. We need Christians who will go to the school boards and articulate some things. We need some Christians in the places of industry who can explain some things. We need some people in society and in politics, in the city council, who know what they believe and why they believe it. I'm often embarrassed by those who do speak for us because they've not practiced the principle of learning. And the world doesn't respect us. As a while back, the Washington Post, in an editorial, spoke of us. I mean, folks, they were talking about us. And they said, evangelicals are, and I quote, poor, uneducated, and easy to command. That's what they think of us. They have no respect because we've not done our homework. Third principle. First principle, lordship. Sanctify the Lord God. Secondly, learning. Be able to give an apologetic, a defense for the hope that's in you. Third principle, the principle of lowliness. Lowliness. Look, if you will, in this verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what meekness is? It's not weakness. It is strength under control. And the word fear here has the idea of a holy reverence for Almighty God. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be boastful. We're not to be rude. This nation is not going to be won by arguments alone. Not by the ballot box only. Not by organizations and marches. Do you know what most of the people think about us? They think we're hateful and spiteful. That's what they think. Now, we don't perceive ourselves that way, but they think of us as hate mongers. And many of us, when we stand up against some of these issues, our rhetoric is not the rhetoric that the Bible teaches us to use. Lowliness was the method that the very Son of God used. It's the method we ought to use. James says this, and put this in your margin, James 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then here's what James says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Down in Pensacola, an abortion doctor was shot by a man in an abortion rally, and in the name of pro-life, killed a man. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. He said, didn't Jesus get angry? Yes. You know who he got angry with? The religious crowd. Jesus' most scathing words were for the self-righteous hypocrites. Do you know how Jesus talked to the sinners? Study and see how Jesus dealt with the publicans and the harlots, the tax collectors, the down and out. They crucified Jesus because they called him a friend of sinners. Do you know why Jesus was that way toward sinners? Because he knew they were depraved. He knew they were victims of Satan. He knew they were downtrodden. We talk about what all these sinners do. Well, friend, what do you expect them to do? They're sinners. What does a sinner do but sin? I mean, that's their nature. They don't have Jesus. They don't know God. They need love.
How convicting today. A sinner's nature is to sin. They don't need our anger or our bitterness, our resentment. They need God's love spoken through us. We'll continue with the conclusion of this insightful message coming up tomorrow. However, if you have questions right now about who Jesus is, what he means to you, how to receive the forgiveness that he's offering you, go to our Discover Jesus page at lwf.org/radio. You'll find resources there, materials that can answer questions, and a way to reach out to us as well. Again, go to lwf.org/radio and click the tab Discover Jesus. Now, if you'd like a copy of today's message on CD, you can order one by calling 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Mention the title, Is There Hope for America? This message is also part of the powerful series, Whatever Happened to the American Dream? If you'd like the complete collection, all 7 insightful messages, call us or go online at lwf.org. Or you can write Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Well, thanks for studying with us in God's Word today. The only hope for America is Christians who begin to look more like Jesus, the Savior of the world. Let's be part of that solution today. And be sure to join us next time for the conclusion of Is There Hope for America? That's tomorrow right here on Love Worth Finding. A Facebook friend wrote on our wall recently this word of encouragement and inspiration. She said, biblically sound, Dr. Rogers clearly shows that he has a heart for God and others. I can't recommend listening to him and his ministry enough. Well, we are honored to be able to share these biblically sound messages and resources with you as you continue the next step on your faith journey. And when you give to this ministry this month, we want to send you our Journey of Faith booklet collection. This collection includes popular messages from Adrian Rogers, such as The Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend, and Blessed Assurance, A No-So Salvation. Request the bundle when you call with a gift right now at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. 1-877-568-3463. Or give online at our website, lwf.org/radio.